Our text tonight is, of course, Ezekiel, and we will be looking at verses beginning at 5 and ending. We'll get to that as time comes along, but I'm anticipating finishing the chapter. We want to begin with the 5th verse, and I'll not be reading all the text to begin with, but I'll read a portion, and then we'll move forward as we have opportunity and time to do so. We are picking up at the introduction of the 4 living creatures. But before we get there, just a word or two about the cloud and the movement of the cloud and the bringing of the presence of God near unto the people of God. So in verse 4, we read, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal." That which is being seen by Ezekiel is this great, huge cloud moving towards him. Now, if you were to say, well, what is it that clouds are seen as? What is the role of a cloud? Well, they drench the land with water, but that's not part of a vision. Rather, they are remembrances pointing out the glory of God, the majesty of God. And so the cloud that led the children of Israel was a cloud of the Lord. And here is in Ezekiel, it is that this great cloud, and as he looked, he could see something was right smack dab in the middle of it, which we shall see was indeed the Lord God and the cherubim and the thrones and all of these other things. We do not see God. We see his throne. The reason we do not see God is because God cannot be seen. He is invisible to the human eye. But his presence is manifest in various ways. So now we find ourselves at the 4 living creatures and asking the question as we enter into that, how can we survive? Here is Ezekiel. He's found his new home to be a home he did not look for nor want. He has found himself a captive of an enemy. He has found himself in Babylon. He has found himself with no apparent escape. And so, how can he endure? How can he survive? Fortunately, none of us have ever found ourselves in a place that we didn't want to be. Every day was just lollipops and gumdrops and goodness and happiness and fun. We, unlike others, have lived lives without disappointment. And so some of these things are hard to put together, but we'll manage the best we can as we project the thoughts of those out there that are not as lucky as we are. The 4 living creatures, I'll read 5 through 14. "And from the midst of it came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had 4 faces, and each of them had 4 wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the burnished bronze. Under their wings, there on their 4 sides, they had human hands, and the 4 had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched each other. Each one of them went straight forward and without turning as they went. As the likeness of the faces, each had a human face. The 4 had a face of a lion on the right side, and the 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, and the 4 had a face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had 2 wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while 2 other to cover their bodies. And each went straight forward whenever the spirit would go. They went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of flashes of lightning." One of the commentators I looked at, Wright, is his name. So as we look at Wright, we see that he wrote, speaking of this very text, he says, "The lion was renowned for the strength, ferocity, and courage, and served as a symbol of royalty. The eagle was the swiftest and most stately of birds. The ox was not only the most valuable domestic animal, but also functioned as a symbol of fertility and divinity. The human being, created in the image of God and invested with divine majesty, is the most dignified and noble of all. But the significance of these creatures exceeds the sum of their parts. In the absence of abstract philosophical tools, these images express the transcendent divine attributes of omnipotence and omniscience. Carrying the divine throne, the four-headed cherubim declared that Yahweh has the strength and the majesty of the lion, the swiftness and the mobility of the eagle, the procreative power of the bull, and the wisdom and reason of humankind." Now, there's a great deal. It's as though 20 kids got a box of crayons each and a big sheet of paper to color on. There's a lot of different things that seems to be going on in the midst of this text as he speaks about the four creatures, the four cherubim. Now, you'll note he at no point speaks about little baby angels who go around shooting people with arrows or whatever else might they take as their task. These creatures were quite scary. They had these massive wings. They had these hands in the body. They had four different faces. They would go here and there instantaneously. It would not be a place for those of weak of heart. The cherubim mentioned again in 10:20, and this is certainly not what we just spoke of, but a frightful and amazing creatures who came towards Ezekiel from this great cloud. These angels appeared in his presence. Again, what for? Why does God go through all of this complicated description, complicated creation? Why so many different things? Well, some of it backs up to the way Babylon saw their gods. And God has taken these angels and shown, well, you've got your little god and it's on a little stump over here and he's such a cute little rascal. Comparing that to what we see here being spoken of as the angels that God calls into service, these angels of great power and great presence. This is an overwhelming picture of God seen through the lens of these created beings, these angels made of God. Here God paints a picture of the greatness, the power, the justice, the beauty. All that can be said about God is only able to be said in part, but that which is spoken of here, he draws us in close. He says, as we watch that cloud, as we see, beginning to see the angels and the throne of God, it's like when you're looking for someone to come or you're waiting. When we were kids, we had cousins that we would see just once or twice a year, and so it was always exciting. Afterwards, we might ask why, but it seemed exciting on the front end that, hey, they're coming, and we would be by the side of the road just looking for their car, and eventually would get there, most of the time late. But nonetheless, we were anxious about that, and this is set up in such a way as that we see the glory of God as he begins to unwrap his answer for what do you do when life is out of your hands? What do you do when the difficulties of life, the horrors of life, the imprisonment of life takes up the place that you had reserved for happiness? He said, let's take a look at God. Let's look for a moment at he who has created all things. You see his glory. You see his presence, though it seems a bit distant. As it grew closer, he begins to describe it. He speaks of these pictures that speak of the power and the might and the strength and the speed and the beauty that is found in these angelic creatures. We are called to know him and to find our comfort and aid in who he is. What then do we see in these four wings, these four heads, these four faces, these four angels, these four corners of the earth, and the presence of God in all of the earth, and the human hands, and so on and on? What we see is a God who is sovereign, a sovereign Lord of all, present, all-knowing, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What we see is just what we need to see when we find ourselves in a foreign land. We need a real God who is able to save. And this is how God shows himself to Ezekiel. Here I am, see my glory, these angels that move from one place to the other without turning left or right, going in four directions at the same time, a picture of God's presence or God being present everywhere at all times. He was not too busy here to go over there or too tied up with this agenda over here to get over here. We sometimes imagine God to be little creatures like ourselves. We imagine God cannot, because of limitations, he cannot help us when he's busy helping someone else. But that is quite the contrary. The picture painted here is this great God is seen through the greatness of his entourage. He is seen through the greatness of his throne. He is seen through the greatness of the cloud that carried him there, that they might see that he is such a God that is able to do such as he pleases. The picture painted in this vision is not a picture of God, one person or three, but rather an invitation to know him and to look to him for help as you take up the exploration of the person and works of God. Set against the backdrop of this foul and puny and powerless false God collection, this God we look to at his creation, his angels, and being able to find hope in that. So if this is the glory of God, of the throne of God, how much more is God who sits upon the throne to be glorified? And so much more shall we hope in heaven where we have glory, the glory of God, where we will be seen with him forevermore. We will look then at the heavens, then at God, though not without the blindness of our own nature, unable to see that which is invisible, but we will look without depravity. We will understand without depravity. Calvin writes, as he always does, Calvin writes, Almighty God, since by our dullness we are so fixed down to earth that when we are stretched from thine hand to us, we cannot reach forth to thee. Grant that being roused up by the Spirit, we may learn to raise our affections to thee and to strive against our sluggishness until by a nearer approach thou mayest become so familiarly known to us that at length we may arrive at the fruition of full and perfect glory laid up for us in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is calling out, God, help us that as we move towards you, that we may be caused to grow up in our faith until that nearer approach makes you all the better known to us. And so, what is it that is going on with this picture of the angels? Now, undoubtedly, you could find books and materials and papers and all kinds of collected writings on these angels. Some of them are utter nonsense, some of them not so much. But what we see and what we must see in the little bit of time we want to spend in looking at these angels is that they are real beings, and in being God's created angels, created for the purpose of bearing the throne, they speak to who is on the throne. They speak to the power of God. They cause us to see God in ways that we could not if it were not for his help and for these strange pictures that take on a rare beauty as we are able to draw closer to God through them. In verses 15 through 21, the wheels within the wheels. Verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearances of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, And the four had the same likeness, their appearances and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose again with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose, from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the same of the living creatures was in their wheels. The wheel within the wheel has become something of a phrase used for other purposes than our explaining what's going on in Ezekiel. When someone is trying to communicate to you that, yeah, that's pretty hard to understand what you're talking about, they might say, well, it's like a wheel within a wheel. It has taken a place in the English language that it was not meant to take, but it intends to communicate as others use it outside of the church, outside of the scriptures. They're saying, this is hard to understand. I don't know what you're talking about. It's like, you know, a toddler being in sixth grade math. Pretty colors, pretty squiggles, but it's just beyond them. And this is the case for us as well. These things are, in part at least, beyond us. We remember from the writings of Deuteronomy that there are things that are written for us, that are recorded for us, they're for us to have, and we are blessed by them. And there are those things which are beyond us, which are not for us to have, and we submit ourselves to the wisdom and knowledge of God, who knows all things, and we trust in Him for the things that don't fit together in our minds, or don't fit together yet in our minds. And so these wheels within the wheels, I have no idea what they look like. I'm sure there are some that do, and I don't mean that in a derogatory fashion, but they, as they talk about one wheel and another wheel, is it inside a little big one and a little one? Is it somehow side by side? Is it caught together in one fashion or another? But these wheels are the evidences of God's mobility, and it speaks to the main part. These four interlocked creatures were able to move in any direction without turning. Now, going in any direction without turning, that seems to be contradictory to us, but we're talking about the angels of God that carry the throne of God, that manifest the presence of God. These angels move where God would have them move, and with no difficulty, with no trouble, they move as fast as lightning. They're unrestricted in their movement, and they seem to have a primary function, is to accomplish that which God would have them to accomplish, to be where God wants them to be. And so here I am in Babylon, and in the mindset of the people of that age, when you left Babylon, you left your gods. You'd pick up a new set on the way out. You'd pick up a new way of looking at things. And so they would say, oh, well, look, you know, the people of Judah, they lost the battle, so their God is small, their God is little, and He cannot bring help. So in Babylon, where would we turn for help? Where would we go? And the pictures painted are saying, at least in part, that God gets everywhere He wants to be with no difficulty, and we would understand that in the sense of understanding that He is at all times, at all places. That is hard to understand because we are finite. We're limited. We can't think about being at all places at all times. We can hardly bear to think about getting two things done the same day. But here, these angels are spoken of as having a calling or a place or a service, as these interlocked creatures were able to move in any direction without turning and as fast as lightning. Unrestricted movement seems to be a primary function of these wheels. God is everywhere. And that's one of the things that Ezekiel is being taught and would pass on to us. When we find ourselves where we want not to be, when we find ourselves in difficulty that we wish to be free of, where is my God? Where did God go? And we often cry that out at times just as not blasphemous intent, but because we just don't know where our help is. And Ezekiel is saying, this God, everywhere, all the time. You can't go where he is not. You cannot go anywhere and not find him there. Even as David, on a number of occasions, reminds us that God is where he is, that God is the one who cares for him and keeps him, and he is even in death's hold, he is being held by God himself. This omnidirectional wheels possessed a theological significance. They declared God's rule everywhere at all times. Babylon did not and could not win this battle. And God was not left behind in Jerusalem. The way of the pagans and their gods, which they tie to their lands, is not the case with the true God. This passage reminds us that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he wins, he triumphs. It may not be so for a season of your life. It may not be so for all of your life. But God will be victorious in all manner, and all the wicked of this world shall be crushed and destroyed. Another one of the commentators I looked at is McKay's, and a couple of his reflections I think helpful. He says, just as the cherubim reflect the character of the one they serve, so too do the wheels. Their mobility conveys the thought of divine omnipresence, the eyes of the wheels, divine omniscience, and the throne elevated above the platform, divine transcendence. God is above all things. He is beyond all things. He is not tied up in this world. He is not kept in this world as we are, but rather he sees all things. And this is not intended to put some kind of gross picture in our mind with something with eyeballs all over it, but it is a very clear way of declaring through the creative work of God that God sees everything. You may sit in your room and cry, and you may feel as though no one knows what's going on, no one understands your hurt, no one understands your difficulty, and that may be true of much of those around you, but it is not, and it cannot be true of God, for he is everywhere. He sees everything, and he tends to it. That God is to be found and is also active everywhere throughout the created realm is particularly associated with the presence of the Spirit. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Psalm 139, David cries out. He is a God who is both at hand and far away, from whom no one can hide, because he fills the heavens and the earth. Isn't that the picture you get of this great big old cloud, or in Isaiah chapter 6, when we see this, his train fills the temple? He just presses out upon the boundaries. You can see in that as though the temple was being pushed away and falling apart and cracking open as it was getting too much God in that little bit of space. And the same with this great cloud as it comes towards us, as it moves and fills the horizon. We see then the angels, and we see the throne of God, and we find ourselves in the presence of the God who is great and grand and able to do all. Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Jeremiah had it. Ezekiel is in the midst of getting it, this understanding of who God is, that he is everywhere, at all places. He is seeing all things. He cares for his people, and he wins the day. He wins the battle which the people of God are called to fight. The comprehensive nature of the Lord's rule is often brought out anthropomorphically by attributing him the possession of eyes. But this sight is not ordinary sort, because no barrier can inhibit the penetrating vision. For a man's way are before the eyes of the Lord, and he is examining all the paths. Furthermore, the Lord's place, watching the evil and the good. It is unimpaired in his knowledge that he rules the world, discovering and evaluating human conduct. It is therefore appropriate that eyes are found all around the chariot throne as he comes to inspect the realm over which he rules. 104 in the psalmist, he lays the beams of his chambers upon the waters, and he makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. In 22 through 25, the expanse or the firmament is spoken of. Over the heads of all the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. And each creature had two wings covering his body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over the heads. When he stood still, they let down their wings. This is the separation of the heavenly from the earthly, that great crystal that stands between. That is the original glass ceiling. But this one is that it sets apart God from humanity, from creation, that the Creator and the creation are seen as not one thing together, as our pantheistic friends, our Buddhist friends might wish it were so, but it is not. These separations are heavenly from the earthly. The noise of many waters, the sound of the Almighty when he is awakened by thunder, the sea of the crystal, the one true crystal ceiling, looks to us to show us that God is above, he is other, he is separate, he is a God that is always there, and he is a God that can do nothing but accomplish his own end for his own glory. The throne that is spoken of in verse 26 and its occupant, again, God speaks through his word to us and to Ezekiel, and above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of the wrist, of the waist, I saw it was gleaming like metal, like the appearance of a fire enclosed all around. And the downward from what had been the appearance of the waist, I saw that there was an appearance of fire, and there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness of all around us. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. How appropriate that we have recorded for us the natural response of someone finding himself in the presence of the one true, real God. He said, when I saw it, when I began to see it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice speaking, Yahweh is here in Babylon. What a surprise for the prophet and for the people of God, when they must have struggled with some doubts, some difficulties, some troubles. They found themselves ripped out of a land where they had grown up going to the temple, and now found themselves out by the river doing the best they can to worship. And then Yahweh shows himself to them. I'm here in Babylon, he says. He is the one true God. And he says, I am the God like no other God. These little gods of Babylon, you look at their little poor, pathetic statues and idols and such as they might put together, and God paints a picture that you just kind of sit back and think, I can not only draw that picture, it just drags me to the limits of my understanding, my ability to see what's going on. And I cannot by any means get a hold of what this God is like, but I do know that he is full of power, that he is everywhere, that he loves his children, that he is also to be found in Babylon. for he is at all places. Those wheels move quite well. Nothing needs to be said that has not already been said. As was the bow in the sky, so was the brightness of God all around. Such is the response to the glory of God. I saw his glory and fell on my face. I heard the voice of God, Ezekiel declares. Note, don't get caught up in the wings and the faces and the clouds and the wheels and all these things such as this place might lay before us to see, but rather let us be caught up in who God is. I'm not saying not to give thought to these things. They are strange and captivating. They are hard not to think about, but we can find ourselves focusing on that which is least helpful and versus those things which are of most help. What are these things saying? Babylon declared itself to be the conqueror of the world. God said, not so. In my time, I'll take care of that problem. Men have thought that they might hide from God. They might in some fashion get away from his presence, and yet he is everywhere. You can't outrun him, nor can his enemies. And so note, don't get caught up in these things. Hear the word of God, seek to understand, but remember, they are saying something that we most certainly need to hear. We believe as Reformed Christians that the word of God is understandable. And these things, these pictures that are painted, tempt us to think, well, I just can't understand what's going on. And people will quite often come up to someone and say, well, you know, I never could understand the book of Revelation. Apparently, from the books that are written on it, that's really not necessary. But nonetheless, it is important that we seek to understand the book of Revelation. It is important that we labor to understand what's going on here with Ezekiel, because there is a great picture painted that will comfort your soul when you find yourself in Babylon, when you find yourself separate from God's people, when you find yourself hurting because of this or that trouble that has entered your life, unwelcomed and unasked for. And yet, here's the throne, upheld by these majestic, scary, angelic beings with four faces and four wings, and that they tote around this throne, and they move here and there as though they are all places at all times, for that in fact is exactly what is going on. God is not confined to Jerusalem. He is the God of heaven. Ezra 1, verse 2, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Even a pagan king would get it. This God, distinctively different. He is the God who controls all the world. He is the God. His throne is in the heavens. His glory will again be displayed when all mankind will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24, 30. Then there will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. The glory of God, brighter than that of man. Can we survive? I don't know what everybody's eschatology in this room and in this world is, but I know that in all biblical eschatology, God wins. I understand that it is the work of God to accomplish his own end, and that this God is with us. He is around us. He knows us. He is in Babylon with us. We can survive as we look to this one true God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon our reading of your word and the discussion around it. There are things there that are quite lovely, things there that are quite scary. There are things that we are beginning to understand and certainly are made clear in other parts of the scripture where we see him as the all-seeing, all-knowing God, see you as that. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to prod us along, not only in understanding this bit of the scripture, but the whole of it, and that we might grow up knowing you, trusting you, believing that you are our God, and that you keep our soul. We pray this in Christ's name.